That's Sunday morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've entitled the message tonight, Come Out from Laodicea and Be Ye Separate. Now we know that God tells us to come out from among Babylon, world Babylon, the Babel of all the voices and religions, and to be separate. The Bible also teaches us that there is a spirit of Laodicea in the last day, and we know that we're on good Bible grounds to say, come out from Laodicea and be separate. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen carefully to what God says. This is God speaking. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Are you girding up the loins of your mind? Now, the loins you gird up, that means you pick them up and you tie your girdle about them if you're going to really run. Now, he says, let your minds get ready to run. We've been walking along in our minds, plodding along long enough. There's a sleepiness on the church because of the devil. We need to gear our minds up for high-speed spiritual travel. Work for God. So gird up the loins of your mind. Pull out from your mind anything that might trip up the legs of your mind. Put feet to your prayers and feet to your mind and get it in motion for God. Be sober. It's a lot more than ha, ha, ha. Have you seen the last thing at the South Center? We need to be sober in this drunken world to be able to think straight and hope to the end. Are you hoping to the end? Or are you hoping for Sunday to Sunday? I'm hoping to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealed to you, there is great unmerited, unearned favors. As obedient children, can you really say, Lord, you can count me as one of your obedient children. I'm one of the obedient ones. Are you a disobedient child of God? Or would you classify yourself as an obedient child? If you classify yourself as an obedient child, then I think the altar is a place to begin to shed the tears on, get your heart broken and ready for God, right for God to move. As John the Baptist did, and said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. If the Lord wants to come down and move, we have to have our hearts prepared. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You were ignorant in the world. You didn't know God. Now that you know Him, don't fashion yourself according to your former lusts. Don't go back and do adulteries and fornications and drugs and rock and roll and all the other things. Come out from the former desires you had. Don't follow the ignorant ways you used to go. Now line up with the walk in the Spirit. Walk in the heavenly places. Don't walk downhill in worldliness and yeah, man, and all the sarcasms of the world and all the fleshly demonstrations. Don't be a part of the worldly crowd and the ha-ha-ha crowd and the rebellious crowd. Don't be like everybody else on the field and on the team. If they can't see you're different, then you're not letting your light shine. You're putting on an actor's mask. And God's people need to be as a light on a hill that cannot be hit. So judge yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not and walking in God as you should. And if you're not, please do something about it. Let God help you. But as he which hath called you is holy, he's called you, he's holy. So obviously if he's holy, he wants what's holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, all manner of conversation. Buddy to buddy, pal to pal, even when they're riled up, even when they accuse you, even when they're out of, even when they cheat, you know, even when the umpire says out, and you know that wasn't a strike, you couldn't hit that with a 10-foot pole. Still, let your conversation be as come from God. There is so much copycat of the devil's system in the world and among Christians, it is terrible. Christians out in the field act just like the world, so many of them. Something is desperately wrong. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a connection there. We're supposed to be his people. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. He's judging according to your work. Your salvation is not by works, but he judges according. And the Bible says you shall be rewarded according to your works, whether good or bad. Don't forget that. That's being bypassed by the churches a lot today. Pass the time of your sojourning here in field. You are just sojourning. You're just a pilgrim here. Pass the time here in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Fear to displease God. Have a holy fear to disobey God's word. This one thing that bothers me is so many Christians have no fear of disobeying the Bible. They can commit adultery month in and month out, fornication week in and week out, not bother them, drink liquor and everything else, blast one another, fight like, you know, Jews, and come in with a holy Bible and sit in the pew with a big grin on their face, big smile, and they want to clap their hands and all that. We need to have a holy fear of disobeying God. So nothing's happening to me. That's what you think. And that's why people are dropping out from time to time. Something is happening. We're losing people through the sieve. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your conversation which had was meaningless, your meaningless behavior you had before, wasn't bringing you any eternal life, received by the tradition from your fathers, just, well, my father and mother brought me up that way, and we were in that church, and they brought us up. He said, come out of that now. You're aligning to the Word. Let's get aligned to the Word. But without the precious blood of Christ, see, you were without the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What does that mean? That means he was obedient and God gave him glory. Now he's the pattern son, and we are sons of God, and we're in Christ, and if we do as Christ, we also shall receive glory. I could use some of that. Didn't you? Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Do you get that? Not obeying the truth in the flesh, through the Spirit. Being yielded to God, obeying in the Spirit. You say, well, I'm obeying. You know, that's not really obeying in your heart. But obeying in the Spirit, letting God's Spirit bring you into your, so that his laws are not written in tables of stone in the front of the classroom, but rather in the fleshly tables of the students sitting at the desk. They're in the heart desires to do what is asked them to do, desires to do right, wants to do it, loves to do it. Do you love to do God's word? If you don't love to do it, if it's a hard burden, then you are not living in the victorious Christian life. You're not walking in the Spirit. You don't have what God wants for you. You're way subnormal Christian. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love. Real love. Not just two fingers in the air, we love you, big smile. Unfeigned love. Real love. Love that will come down and tell a person, will help a person, will care for the soul. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Fervently, red hot, really love one another with a pure heart. Not love one another red hot with an impure love, an impure heart, but with a pure love, a godly love. Now, there's a terrific battle raging between Satan and God. in the minds of men and in the hearts of men. God and Satan are battling one another for human beings on planet Earth. God created these beings, and the devil is usurping it and is trying to steal away God's creation. Am I right? And there's a tremendous battle, and it's not being fought someplace else over on Mars. It's being fought right in us, in our minds that think, and in our spirits, called our hearts. Right in the soul, and in the soul of man. The executive area that makes the decision, that has the reasoning and the judgment and the will. Christian America is fast losing its Christian name. Do you know, have you ever seen, how many have seen this piece of paper, a typical piece of paper that employers used to give their employees in the 1800s that say, an employer, when he comes to work, must bring his own piece of coal. He expects to come in time to put in the stove. He expects to come on time to work for certain hours and so forth. And he's expected to go to church on Sunday. How many have read that? Well, quite a lot of you have. You see, it used to be that, you know, you were not a good citizen if you didn't go to church. Even the employers required the employees, you are to go to church. If you're fooling around on Sunday, what's the matter with you? You should be in church. Not today. Now you say, please, Mr. Employer, may I have off Sunday so I can go to church so I can worship God? I don't want to work all the time, you know. Now you have to beg them to get off. They don't understand why that old church person has to get off to go to church. See, things are turned around. Once filthy talk or blasphemy out on the street could result in your arrest. They would arrest you. You blasphemed in the state of Oregon, there was that law, and that law was in many states. You'd be picked up for filthy talk on the street. The nation stood for Christianity. Prayer in the classrooms. When I went to school and grade school, we prayed before our classes, we prayed before several classes, we prayed before the day in the roll room. I remember in junior high school teachers studying all the boys up before junior high and saying, now, fellas, I want you to remember you're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. You don't hear much of that anymore. Once prayer was said in Congress and before the Supreme Court, before they held sessions, they prayed. And before Congress convened, there was a prayer, they prayed. And the Bible was used in oath in court. Put your hand, right hand, on the Bible. There wasn't any of this, well, I don't know if I believe in that old book. You know, put your right hand on the Word of God, on the Bible. You swear by God. But now, those who talk about Jesus are ridiculed. Frequent church attendance is laughed at. Filthy talk is printed on the pages and given to the mass public and is pushed in the movies, hunting for slots to stick it in. In 1780 or something, in the late 1700s, 98% of all the works in the primers, that is in the school children's books, were either from religious content or had to do with morality. By 1850, it had dropped to 50%. By 1860, it had dropped to less than 2% had anything to do about God or morality. And I don't know what it is today, but I'm quite sure it's below zero. It's negative morality now. Well, back I read that there was a need to swear somebody in according to the laws and customs in the Supreme Court, and they looked all over different chambers hunting for a Bible and couldn't find one. Even threw the Bibles out. America is fast becoming agnostic. People not knowing anymore whether there is a God or not, whether they believe in God, whether it's a real God or a real devil or a real heaven or a real hell, they don't know anymore. Polls are showing that there's a great uncertainty, particularly in the college-age students today. America is becoming anti-Christ in spirit. There's a spirit that if you have Christ, they hate you. And America is becoming to Sodom in morality. Filthiness, like you'd never expect to see in the communist world or in the Muslim world, a filthiness like Sodom and Gomorrah. Having light of Christ, plunging from a light above the other nations to a filth below. Because once you know God and turn from it, he opens you up to the devil. America is coming into occult bondage. All you have to do is go down to the bookstores and look at the occult books. Now, you don't suppose that they've ordered that enormous section just to sit there and be backlogged and not sell, do you? That every time you see books about something constantly being ordered, you know that means constant sales. And the sections are large, that means constant sales. Constant. That means readers. That means people want it. That means they're imbibing it. That means they're listening to it and putting it into practice. Couldn't find that when I was a boy. Demonic spirits are flooding America, causing children horrible time, and saints of God, giving them, just loading them with all kinds of suspicions and fears and attacks and phobias and ridicules it's becoming a Laodicea, Sodom all over again, Great World Babylon. What's happening in the churches? Two things in this area. One we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you all were very well aware of this, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, beseeching them, by the coming, or the Greek is as touching the parousia, or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. In other words, somebody forged a letter and put Paul's name to it. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. There's going to come an apostasy. There's coming a falling away. And today we are seeing a great falling away. Like you did not see in the 1800s. Or the 1700s. There's a falling away to the World Council of Churches into a liberal Christianity in which they preach racism, gives money to the Communist Party and Angela Davis and the Panthers and the Black Panthers and they support all kinds of leftist organizations and so-called civil rights and never hear the gospel. Do the flag in the aisle. You know, spice cake and wine for communion. And cocktails for communion, and all this type of thing. There's coming a deadness. They take away the blood of Jesus Christ, all power of God, all inspiration of the Scriptures. There all have been 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of Christians in this nation that have gone that way in our generation. They are falling to occult bondage. Devil has got so many Christians bound throughout America. They're falling into an agnosticism. They don't even know whether there's a real God anymore. And they're going into sin, into real worldliness. There's a falling away, sin, backsliding. Christians are backsliding by the tens of thousands. They get saved and backslide, get saved and backslide. They don't last any time at all. The backsliding is very, very common. The other thing we see in that area is Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14, where it says that, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. Now you know what he says about that church. They think they're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, but the wretched, the miserable, the poor, the blind, and the naked. They don't even know, and they need to repent, and they think they're doing just great. And you know that's happening all throughout America. They think they're doing just fine. They're rich and increased with goods. Everything's going my way. I have nothing to repent of. And he says, you are in deep trouble. You're already almost over the bluff. And you think you're in the mountaintop of God. Now, Laodicea. Laodicea in Greek. Now, Strong's concordance says that that word Laodicea comes from laos, meaning a people, and dike, meaning right, as self-evident. That is justice, the principle, a decision, or its execution. Professor Seitz says in his Apocalypse, its name designates it as the church of mob rule, the democratic church, in which everything is swayed and decided by popular opinion, clamor, and voting, and hence a self-righteous and self-sufficient church. Now, this church that God said was coming in the last days is already on the scene. It's building, just like world government is building. It's one of the signs of the times. And if you want to judge in your theology from looking at the church world and society, you are going to be a Nicolaitan. Laodicean. Because, you see, what it seems to me, yeah, but I don't agree with, but where did you get your information? If you get it from the society around you, which seems normal to grow up in that, that's the way it is, Buddhists, little kids, you know, bow before the fat Buddha. That seems so right to bow before Buddha. It seems so right, you know, grow up in a nudist colony, you know, little kids to be nudes. It seems so right to grow up in Confucianism or Mohammedism to be that. You see, you take for granted the society you live in. If that's where you're getting your information, you're in trouble. And we're in trouble. We have got to change all of the philosophy from the world when we come into the new covenant in Christ to line up with this book, or we are not going to be his covenant people to hold out until the end to be the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You cannot disagree on what's already in the bean bag, because those beans haven't been poured in from God. They've been baked by the world. So these baked beans are not what you go by. There's so many Christians mixed up on that. You go out and talk to them, they don't go by the world. I mean, by the word of God. Well, I think. Well, where did you get that? Well, that's the way we always thought. You can't go by that. You cannot trust what you think based on anything but the principles and the clear-cut word of God. If people would follow this book, we would have a lot less problems. And God has called me to be the shepherd of this assembly that I might impart this book to you, that you might be safe and you and God might agree. And if we all go by this book, then we can fulfill the requirements of the Holy Spirit through Paul, in which he says, be of the same mind and judgment and speak the same things. Otherwise, we're going to argue and fight and be divisive from now on out, because there's no way we can all think alike unless we all think by the same book. Now, this Laodicean is the opposite of the church of the Nicolaitans, which we see in chapter 2 and verse 15, where we read that in that church age, he says, for thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Now that Nicolaitase in Greek is from Nicolaos, meaning victorious over the laity or the people. From Nikos, conquest, and Laos, a people. Now the spirit of Nicolaitans burst loose into the papacy, as you know, until people had to kiss the big toe of the Pope. I don't know what was so good about the big toe. And to kiss his ring and to bow before him and say, your holiness. He wasn't the holiness. He is our holiness. Your eminence, Father, contrary to what Jesus explicitly said, to call no man Father, for there's one which is your Father, which is in heaven. Churches are still disobeying that. They don't care that much about the Word of God. Now today we have an opposite problem from the Nicolaitans, opposite problems from the early papacy, where they ruled as gods. He does not want us to be gods. The Scripture says in the book of Peter to not overlord it over the sheep. Yet he does say, rebuke with all authority. We ought to have authority, and we ought to rebuke in love. We ought to have authority, but not overlord over the people. Now, today there's an opposite problem of that, and the problem we have in this church world today is no respect for authority. And it not only is in the church, it's in the entire world. Now, the devil is satisfied, either whether you got the people, under the whip, making you as God, or whether there is complete chaos and lawlessness. He doesn't care as long as you don't walk in the balanced road, as long as you're mixed up and messed up. Now, today, churches are, even the Catholic Church, they have the laity in the Catholic Church, their lay people's group. The layman's groups are becoming popular. The very word lay government in the church is very close to Laodicean. And it amounts to the same thing. We want a lay government instead of a God-appointed government. The churches today are yielding to the demands for women priests and women bishops and women pastors. And the government is pressing churches to hire women in church supervisory positions. They're trying to get that in. And the next question the government will ask, in my judgment, was how many ministers and pastors do you have in your church or in your organization that are women? And, of course, how many are black and how many are Indians? And then the question will be, how many pastors are lay pastors? That'll be the next step. But how many lay pastors do you have? And then, are church problems brought before the layman's board as well as the church board of ministers and elders? And then I can fancy them saying, it's a dictatorship if it's only one pastor. An equal eldership, you know, helps provide the slide for this movement. Anything you can get people unbalanced in, even if they're good, godly people, if you get them unbalanced and move them that way, you got them moving towards Laodicea and world government and so forth. And listen, there's been a lot of tricks pulled upon Christian people that have been sliding them this way, even though they love God. They've been dupes of a lot of things. And dictator, if you only got one elder, or only one pastor, or only elders. If it's just church elders, then it's dictatorship. Your elders control it. How about the people having the Democratic Party? We have the Senate and the House. We've got to have both. That's going to come. Mark my word. That is going to come where they are going to have their voice in there. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. And we're going to see this in our day. The slide is already on. There's a lot of it already in the church movement today. Now today, a normal church government in which you would follow the scriptures, exercise the authority of the scriptures, discipline of the scriptures, put people out according to the five scriptures that tell you to do this and disfellowship them, and to have the authority. Today, a normal church is considered Nicolaitan. They don't use those words, they use the word over control. Paul today would be a cult leader. He would. You have a person stand up today and ever say what Paul said, and he would be blasted as a cult leader. Be ye imitators of me. I am not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. I magnify my office. Now you do this, or I'll come to you with a rod that I won't spill. Say, who do you think you are? Huh? But you see, we disagree. Much of the church world disagrees with the way God sets up things, because they're a part of Laodicea and do not know it. And from a Laodicean standpoint, the Church of Philadelphia looks awful Nicolaitan-like. The normal church, see, looks too much that way. Rebellious people always think authority is over control. So if you're a godly man and you exercise a good judgment, a fatherly judgment, even in households, you know, if you want to exercise a good fatherly control, for example, in this very church, we had the socialist workers come here upset because a girl that a family took in, she'd been a lesbian, young girl, just, I don't know, 13 or 14 or something. some young age. I'm not sure the age exactly, but young girl. She came in and she had lesbian problems, and she hated it, and she gave her life to Christ, and people were taking her in the foster home. She might be a little bit older than that. And the social worker wanted to pull her away from us, I think maybe did, because we didn't allow her the option of lesbianism. But the girl doesn't want to be. That makes no difference. You've got to allow the option. And you people say, no, you can't be that. See, in other words, you're over-controlling. See? I tell you, we've got a bad situation that's afoot in the world today. We don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. Now, what's going to happen is this direction, because we're going to live to see this thing, and we have got to keep ourselves from being Laodicean. If we don't, you know what's going to happen? We're going to end up to be Laodicean. That means you're going to not be part of the Philadelphia church age. That means you're going to miss the out translation. That means you're going to be part of the tribulation church. That means you're going to be in trouble. That means God's going to spew you out of your mouth unless you change. And you're going to go through some things you'd rather not go through. You think it's rough now living as a Christian. You ought to see you try it then. Under Antichrist government. Now, this direction, I predict, will split the churches. Because when there's no authority, there will be splits. Because authority holds things together. And without it, you know, you have two partnerships between two men that are equal. Those partnerships all, you know, usually split. Because there's no authority. I predict that this direction will load the churches full of sin. Because when there's no authority from a man of God to hold down and prevent sin from running rampant, it's going to run rampant. I predict this direction is going to cause the churches to lose the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because when you have a whole committee of lay people all fighting for a position, another board over here, you've got the Army against the Navy both fighting for appropriation, you get a problem. The Holy Spirit, you know, if you don't have a man of God that can be led of the Holy Spirit, but you get committees and think tanks of men and men's rationales, you're already headed for the bluff, believe me. I've seen churches do that. Unless you have somebody who is responsible before God in a God-given office that God can anoint and lead, then you're like the people that Jesus saw, like sheep scattered on the hillside without a shepherd and headed for the bluff. And I predict this direction will cause the churches to be without shepherds. They're going to go into multiple leadership and then into lay sections, and pretty soon there's going to be governmental bodies in the church to, you know, by the lay people and so forth. You're going to lose, they're going to lose their shepherds. They're not going to have shepherds anymore. They're going to lose that. That's my prediction. Now, the spirit of Laodicea, this spirit, has invaded our homes. It may have invaded your home. It's invaded our schools. It's invaded our churches. It's invaded our government. It's invaded the whole world. The spirit of Laodicea is two things. It's judging authority. And it's lawlessness. It's a state of lawlessness in which you judge authority. But you can't judge authority over you. It's the authority, but it's judging authority. Let me give you an example. That's a book that just came up in the papers this last week in the world scene. You know this, the business about the line controllers in the unions? Let me show you. Let's look at this a minute. What happened? We had 17,000 air traffic controllers hired by the airlines, working for the airlines as their supervisors. Under the direction of the Federal Aviation Agency, who took an oath that they would not strike. Took an oath. And it's illegal for them to strike. So there is no strike. It's illegal to strike. You can't strike. The law has no provision for them to strike. These people, the president of the union, rose up in lawless rebellion and flaunted the authority of the United States law and urged the people to break the oath and become all lawbreakers and to strike. But they couldn't strike. There's no provision for a strike. All they did is walk off the job. Calling it a strike doesn't make it a strike. If there's no provision for the strike, there is no strike. All they did was walk off and leave their jobs. They did this contrary to the law of the land. Now, foreign controllers, unless I'm mistaken, there's no international union. Foreign controllers began to refuse in Canada and in New Zealand and in Australia and in Portugal and in France, and I think there's going to be some others, to begin to allow our planes to land and take off. But they don't, it's not up to them who lands and takes off. They work for the airlines. They're the supervisors. And under the direction of the FAA and whatever agency they have for the federal control of planes in their country, it's up to that government as to who lands, not the controller. His job is only to tell them how to land. His job is not to decide who lands. So they decide to sympathize with the strikers in another country that are not even striking. After they have been fired, they're laid off. Sympathizing with people. What are they doing? Interfering with another country's government. Now, those people are not under them. They're under their own authority, their own government. Instead of letting their own government make a decision for their own people, here are these people who are not even involved in a different country, in a different union, deciding to do things contrary to their own government to teach that government, judging another government's actions. You see, totally, totally like Laodicea. Totally a spirit of lawlessness. Completely wrong. Let me give you another example. Israel decided, because of the situation that they're in, for whatever reasons, to bomb Iraq's nuclear station that was given to that was sold to them by France. When that happened, we read in our paper that a number of people in the government in America were as mad as blankety blank, enraged. Now, first of all, Iraq is not their country. Iraq is a communist sympathizer, number one. Number one, it was the problems between Israel and Iraq. We don't own Israel, and we don't own Iraq. Mad and angry, judging their government for something we know nothing about. Well, it was an atomic for bombs and so forth. How do they know? What do they really know about it? Besides nothing. I think Israel, the general in Israel, and the others who were involved, had a point when they said, isn't it strange that Iraq, that exports oil more than it needs, and over there they don't pump it to the surface like in Texas, it flows to the surface by gravity. It flows. It just boils out at the surface of its own gravity. And they're exporting it. They need to buy nuclear energy. A higher priced energy. Their oil is cheap. Remember, they were selling it to middlemen who paid for shipping, who could have flew across the United States and sold it here for a big profit for $2.80 a barrel. And now they're getting anywhere from 30 to 40, and then even higher than 40 in Amsterdam and places, 45. They're making fantastic profit. It didn't cost them that much for their oil to come out of the ground, so why should they pay big competitive prices for nuclear energy? I think maybe they had a reason to decide that they were going to use that as a front and build some atomic weapons. So here Americans who are not even in the military, not strategists, here they are, angry and mad at some other government. See, this long-distance judging of something they know nothing about, and it's none of their business. That belongs to somebody else. I mean, they have a right to make their own decisions about their own government, but you see, we're working towards world government. Because we're bigger than other people, you can begin to push them around, boycott them, move them around, put pressure on them. We're living in a pressure age. I do this, I'll pressure you. We'll pressure, see. Force you. We have left the place where we allow for God-given authority over nations and over churches. Now, this problem has sweeping America in the churches. And the Christians are going to tear each other to smithereens unless they do something about it. So one church is judging another church that they have nothing to do with. It isn't like, I want to go to church and want to find out about it. They are judging another church long distance by tidbits of information, scraps of information, rumors and things they know nothing about. They don't know the situation. They don't know the heart of it. I mean, you know, it's like judging the Apostle Paul because you heard Alexander the coppersmith told somebody who told somebody who told somebody all of some rumors about Paul, and you're all mad at Paul. I mean, that's this kind of intelligence, you know, that is being exhibited in something like this. In the first place, instead of saying, Lord, you are the one that calls the pastor. You have set a church authority. They are responsible for their own government, and we got nothing to do with it. And it's up to that government to kill that church. And if they don't do it right, it's between you and them. Everybody's rising up today with a feeling of community responsibility. And it's our responsibility to expose every church in the face of the earth that doesn't do right and attack them and accuse them. And everybody's judging one another's governments. You know what's going to happen? They're listening primarily today to the dissidents. They've been taught this by our press, our liberal press. They always want to accuse. So what's happening is these churches are accusing these churches. These churches don't accuse these. These get hurt. These people go out. They're rebellious, lawless. They won't walk with God. They all listen to them, make a big case. The people all believe them. This church gets hurt. This church attacks. This church attacks them. And this church attacks. But then, don't you know it? They're going to do it to this church too. They're going to get their turn. When they get their turn, they're going to learn. And then they're going to wonder why all this is going on. And then this church is going to attack them, and they're going to attack. But they're going to get their turn. The devil's going to see that everyone gets their turn. Now, eventually, the Christian church is going to learn. But they're going to be badly hurt before they learn. Decimated, divided, with lots of dropouts, lots of demonic activity, lots of lies, lots of hurt, and ruin in the eyes of the world, just about the time that God wants to send the rain and go out and evangelize the world. They are giving a bad name to each other all over the world. Instead of standing together shoulder to shoulder and say, Brother, I may not believe like you, but my church government's over this church, your church government's over that church. Let's bind together against Satan. Everybody's tapping each other on the same side. And they're going to get hurt and hurt bad. This is the work of the devil. And churches go out, and people go out and think they're doing this in the name of Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul thought that when he was persecuting the churches, he was doing it in the name of Jesus. Jesus does, I mean, the name of God, the name of Yahweh. God doesn't send people out to persecute other Christians, defame, accuse, and attack. God buries things under the blood of Jesus Christ and hides the sins of other people from other people. Air traffic controls are government employees. They do not work for the airlines. The airlines are not the supervisors that's what I meant. Anyway, I don't know, but I don't know. They're all government employees. I thought they worked for the airlines as far as supervision goes, and maybe that's not right. But regardless, the FAA if the airlines and the FAA doesn't decide, the FAA decides. But the air traffic controls are the union. They don't decide who goes in and lands. See? Now, thank you for the correction. We have a very serious problem in the churches today. And of course, I can only deal with this church. This is the one that God put me over. Therefore, I want this church to be free of this problem. Because we want God to move in wonderful ways. And I don't want this to be half Laodicea and half Philadelphia. Now, other churches, whatever they do, they do. We have to just pray for them and lead them before God. But in this church, I'm going to do my utmost as God gives me the strength to be a good shepherd and keep us from going Laodicea and going the way of the liberals and the way of the world just because everybody else's truck is headed down that broad way of destruction. Now, this problem, it breeds a lack of confidence in your own church authority. And when that happens, you get a breakdown of lawful order and you get criticism, I tell you. See, people are like animals. In a lot of ways, that you take away authority from them, and what happens? They get in a panic, they'll loot, burn, kill, won't they? You know, a flood, a local disaster comes. Floods, for some problem, and they all went in and break store windows and went out with TVs and radios, and they all, well, what's happening? Breakdown of authority. No more respect for law and order. Throwing rocks at the police. No wonder they learned that. They learned that from the movies. They teach them how to do it. They teach them how to fight the police. It's the stupidest thing I can imagine for a government to allow a movie industry to constantly cut its throat, bleed it to death, and undermine it. It should be stamped out. They should be charged with treason, undermining the United States government and authority. But people don't even know that because there's such a, we're living a lawlessness. What is 10 more years going to do? You know what? The last 10 years changes. What's the next 10? Because this is accelerating. We're going to see lawlessness like the world has never seen. 10 years from today, you're not going to see what we're going to see today in the churches. But I trust that God will give us churches and pastors wise enough to hold the old way of the Lord and not follow the devil down the road to destruction and weaken the church world. When they don't like the government decision, what do? Well, for example, Mr. Reagan says he's the president of this country. He is faced with the responsibilities for the defense of this nation. And he decides that we should have neutron warheads. And boy, are all the liberals mad. And the communists are mad. Insane judgment, so forth. I personally, and this is not a pastoral thing, so this shouldn't affect your pastoral feelings and pastoral confidence, I feel that this nation should have a neutron bomb. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why it's designed. There is a certain big brown bear over there called Russia. They have already, in Lenin and Karl Marx, said, we are going to circle the globe and the United States is going to fall like an overripe fruit into our hand. Even in the days of Khrushchev, who pounded his shoe upon the table in the United States, the United Nations said, we will bury you. They have been increasing all over the globe, and they're infiltrated into every nation. They even run for president in every nation, which is almost every nation, which is utter stupidity. Now, they have atomic bombs. Huh? They have all the weapons that they can get. And when they get big enough, they start bullying. And they have their eyes on Europe. And they have about 42 tank divisions, last I knew. They have the world's largest. All the rest of the tanks in the world don't amount to what Russia has. And they've got them posed along the Europe area. And what are you going to do when all those tanks get rolling? Well, the neutron bomb allows them to fire in artillery, in what you call cannons, in artillery, to fire these shells that when they explode, the radiation will infiltrate all the tanks. You can't get the armor, they got tough armor on them. You're firing conventional weapons, you got a problem. If you fire nuclear weapons, you're devastating the landscape. This will allow the landscape to remain there. And the tanks, although they're not trying to save the tanks, but the radiation goes right into the tanks, snuffs out all those people driving those big war machines to crush Europe. Now, why shouldn't we do that? If they're going to bring them down, then why shouldn't you stop them? What do you want to use, 22 rifles? Now, either you fire stuff that bounces off, or you fire stuff that blows up the entire landscape. So why is this so inhumane? I get really sick and tired of these leftists always trying to weaken America. I wish they would attack the Russians a little bit. Communist world, the anti-God forces. After all, they're the ones who've got the great big Berlin Wall to keep people from leaving the country. Can't be too great. They want to build nuclear subs? Russia's got nuclear subs. Why don't they go over Russia and wave their flag, lay down in the middle of the street a little bit? Climb over the wires with the snippers. And get the snippers and climb over and all that kind of a thing. You see, they don't like a government decision? Rebel. the bell. But somebody has to make a thought. It has to be the authority. Somebody has to make a decision. Do you know that if somebody is up to make a decision, there's always going to be somebody who disagrees? That means then if you are for this type of thing, that you have constant civil war and strife. Constant rebellion, constant problem. Look over in England, what's happening, the riots in England. Look what's happening when you begin to allow these things to happen. Do you know that's happening in the churches too? Rebellion against the church authority, going to this other person, well, I don't think this, so you come with me, so and forth, no, you know, all this thing. That is the same thing that's happening over in England in those riots. It's the same thing that's happening by these nuclear substations. The same thing that's happening all over the world by the traffic controller strikes. Trying to force themselves in and to override some government that has authority to do something that is not their business. God's never called them for that. And if we're going to help people, we need to know how to think straight ourselves. This thing has led to constant industry strikes that has weakened the nation terribly. Constant striking. All the time. Every time you don't like something, strike. Every time you don't like something, sue. You know, the United States government is getting sued all the time, constantly. Always suing. Always mad at the government. So like the Elkin Traffic Controller Union President suing the government, unfair labor practice. Not unfair, but attack it anyway. Now, there's a constant generating of the spirit of criticism when you're doing these things. And it brings discontent to the nation. It brings an unhappiness. It brings an uneasiness. It brings people to a place they want to begin pulling or getting weapons in, and they're uneasy, and you're fomenting, getting them ready for rebellion. It breeds the lawlessness. You know what happens with the lawlessness? Have you noticed that everything's going lawless? What's that for? People get more lawless, that gets them out from all authority. Break down the home, break down the school, break down the church, break down the nation. And then what happens? It finally forces you to flip over, and people cry for a police state. They are now in such fear because they have bought in lawlessness that everybody's fearing for their life, and you have absolute chaos. They now call for a police state, and here comes the world government, ready to accommodate the dupes and the fools who fell for the line. Doing just the opposite from what they start out. Start out to say lawlessness, then flip over for police state. Just like the liberals did in the civil rights program, where they came out and said it is immoral to hire by skin color. And then they flipped over and decided they must hire by skin color. I told them in Contemporary Problems Clash, you watch, that is just a guide. I've been studying this thing. I said, you'll watch them turn. They will use this only as an excuse. They don't believe this themselves. And you that were in the class heard me say that. That's exactly what happened. Within a couple of years, they flipped over, and now they're insisting to hire by skin color charts. Just exactly what they call immoral they're doing. See, they're liars. They never meant what they said. It was only to get a certain place. They are after something. And the people are paying too much attention to what they say and not enough attention to what they do. Now, the Antichrist is going to rule with a rod of iron under the devil during the tribulation time on the saints. He's going to bring tribulation on the saints. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The saints of God are going to rule also with a rod of iron under Christ in the millennium. Now, I remember when I was a boy, believe it or not, and as a young man, and I have heard a number of ministers wrestle with that scripture. We shall rule with a rod of iron. They couldn't figure that out. What are we doing ruling with a rod of iron? And so they said, well, we shepherd with a staff. What's the material? Well, it's iron. But somehow trying to get it down to, you know, well, we're just going to shepherd. This is a rod that the scripture says he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. He's going to break those, like those nations, like you take a pot and whack it and break it to pieces. What's this all about? I'm going to tell you something. We are in training for the millennium. There is a millennium. It's 1,000 years long. It's not too far off. we, if we walk with God, are going to have a part in the rulership. Some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities. You know, as the scripture says, we're going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. You want to know why? Look at the world. It's becoming clearer all the time. God says, I am going to have righteousness and justice. When Jesus Christ comes, after, you know, the saints are caught out, you got all the tribulation, you got the bottle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ comes. At that time, the world is an absolute mess. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 18 that it's full of every hateful and unclean bird. It's full of every demon spirit. It's full of sorceries. It's full of drugs, pharmakia. And when we inherit the world, it's going to be a mess. The saints shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's going to be full of mess. It's going to be a mess, I mean. And we are going to be in rulership, and we can't. They don't have the law in their heart. We have to bring, under Jesus Christ, this world from an antichrist, lawless state, totally dismembered and messed up, back into a beautiful paradise, all following Jesus Christ. That's what he's training saints to do today. That's before the new earth and the new heaven. We got to do that. That's a job he's going to give us to do. And we're going to see righteousness rule, brother. I'm going to do some things different in my district than what's being done right now. I hope you do something different in your district. We're not going to put up with a lot of things. You know, it's going to be a lot of iron. You're going to do it or judgment. And they're going to learn. They're going to come into Christ, but you're not automatically just there. And you're going to have to deal with them like God did with Moses on the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, until you bring them to Christ. Everybody stop and think about the millennium, what a cell phone, what we're going to be doing, how the way the saints are involved, and what's this ruling business. But think about it a little bit. We're being trained for the millennium. What position you have there will determine what you do here. Am I right or am I wrong? Now, the Antichrist, interesting enough, he's going to be a Laodicean to God, lawless. But he's going to rule as a Nicolaitan over the people. See, he has two sides, you know. Lawless to his authority, but this way, he's going to come down hard on him. That spirit of Laodicea is already in our midst. What happens? Husbands want to rule the wife, but they want to rebel against the pastor. The pastor tells them what to do, and they rise up in rebellion. And they tell the wife, the Bible says to obey your husband. Obey your husband. Obey your husband. In all things. It also says, Mr. Husband, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. Well, I'm not going to do that. I just don't believe in that. Well, maybe she didn't believe in what you're bringing either. See? Spirit of Laodicea. Wives want to rule the children, but rebel against the husband. Are you children mine, or I'm going to blister you? But listen, wives obey your husbands in everything. Well, he's not always right. I don't feel... It's not a matter of right. It's a matter of authority. The pastors want to rule the church, but rebel against God, many of them. But the Bible says you have to follow God. I tell you, it's dangerous to be a pastor. The Bible says, be not many masters. Be not many teachers or masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, you're responsible before God. You have to give an account. And then children, they want to rule their own lives without authority. Only the dog seems to have things straight, you know. And he didn't have any demonic spirits bothering him. See, Satan's strategy is get everything based on right and wrong. And when you get everybody oriented to, well, that's not right and that's wrong, that's what happened in the nation. Do they go by authority? No, they don't go by authority. They go by what their brain says is right. And therefore, they attack authority. Everybody's attacking authority by what they think is right. Now, if Satan can get people to go by right and wrong in their mind, and not by authority, then there's no way to solve disputes. Because your minds will never get together. The right wing will never become leftist, and the leftist will never become right wing, and so they'll fight forever. And if you get to a place where you don't follow authority, there is constant war, constant schism. in the body, in the family, in the school, in the home, in the church, in the government, in the world. And that's what Satan wants. This is part of his strategy. And then the schisms that come open more doors to the devil in all kinds of more areas. And he is just getting all the chessmen on his own side of the board, so to speak. And then comes divide and conquer. See, split. Divide, 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 and conquer. So he won't hold together. So the Christian church will become without unity of the heart and mind and action. And so the Christian church can't withstand the liberals, can't withstand the occult, can't withstand sin, can't withstand the devil. That's what the Satan is trying to do. And Christians are falling for it like big dupes. And I just want the Christian people to come together and to listen to the word of God and not be ignorant of Satan's devices so we don't allow the devil in to mess us up. We're losing people. People are getting hurt. They're backsliding. They're going to go to hell unless they quit giving in to the spirit of the devil. I mean, people are getting in trouble. Satan wants to rob them of joy and peace and victory. Because you see, if you've got constant warfare, there's no authority, then what do you have? Joy? No. Peace? No. Victory? No. In fact, he wants to rob them of evangelism. Because you're spending all your efforts trying to keep order in the place you can't reach out, give out love, because you're so busy trying to keep the ship from sinking, huh? And that's what he wants them to do. Keep you so busy you can't give out to anybody else, to hold the world evangelism down. Can't you see the scheme of the devil? To me, it's as clear as ABC, and Christians are walking around with blindfolds on. We need to understand Satan's devices and what God is doing so we can be wise. We need to teach wisdom to one another and not drag one another down and let people corrupt. You know what's happening? The corruptors always, their tongues are moving all the time. The dissenters always go, the gossipers, the rumors, all the time. You ever notice out here, the left-wingers, the activists, all the time. And the others sit back and say nothing. And so they take over. Like a committee meeting. You've got 12 members. One member is really vocal. We're not going to have this. And so forth. And so they all sit around like this. And so one rules 12. I don't think we ought to do that. I think it's about time that the 12 rise up and open their mouth and stand up for the right. Why should we let the left and the sin always triumph, and the gossipers and everybody else? More Christians stand around with dumb mouths while the other sits there and pours all this stuff on them. Why don't you rebuke him in the name of Jesus? I don't think we ought to take that any longer. I don't think we ought to sit there and let your brother and your sister write down your pastor, write down the eldership, write down your sisters and brothers, accuse, and we sit there all scared to say a word, and then tiptoe over to the elder and say, do you know what they said? Well, what did you say to them? Well, what could I say? Plenty. I'll give you plenty to say to them. The Bible says, if you want to go for the Bible, yeah, thank you. Exhort one another daily. What is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Say, brother, I am not going to listen to that garbage. You better get on your knees and repent. You're going against God. The Bible tells you, quit judging. You're not in the right position. You're in a state of rebelliousness. I mean, come to them and try to help them, exhort them. Say, brother, we better pray. You're in trouble. I think it's high time that we rise up and try to help our brother from sinking, not let the sinker shoot everybody else for the holes we sit there dumb. Are you with me? Then let's do it, amen? Thank you. Now, I'm going to close you. God wants to change us. God wants to change us from glory to glory. Now, few Christians really understand what glory means, and fewer yet have experienced it. But God wants us to experience glory. Glory. His presence. And to be changed from this level of glory to this level of glory to this level of glory to that level of glory to that level of glory, even into his own image. which means a constant climbing in God, which means a constant walking in the Spirit, which means a constant denial of the flesh, which means a constant imbibing, a washing of the water of the Word, which means a constant imbibing of the Word so that we become a living epistle, read and known of all men, and act and walk and think like God, amen? Which means to come out of the world and be ye separate, touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord. Now, few Christians have any motivation or glory or goal of change, let alone glory. You know, a lot of Christians, they have no motivation to change. They have no intention of ever changing. Brother, I want to be changed. I want you changed. We want to become more and more Christ-like all the way to the end. At this church, we are looking for constant changing. Now, my last lap. God is calling for constant chastisements. He said that if he loves his own children, he'll chastise them. That means he's going to be not sparing the rod and spoiling the child. He's going to be whipping. So if you get whippings, don't become a Laodicean and leave the church. If you get a whipping, if you can't be mature enough about it, you know, to really say, thank you, Dad, for spanking me. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for... My brother, when he got old enough, we were at a church one time, and Bob spoke, and then I spoke, and my dad spoke, and Bob got up and publicly thanked my father for every spanking he ever got. Now, he didn't do it when he was young. He was too immature. But we need to be mature enough to recognize that God is not going to let us be spoiled, and he's going to chastise us. And that chastisement comes in many different forms, and we may not recognize it. We need to take things from the Lord and make use of it and learn through our spankings. Next, so don't rise up against the counselors and the elders that come to give you your spanking. Take it. Say, I deserve it. And I'm going to learn from this. Don't rebel because you hurt yourself. It's for your good. They do it for your good. Now, God is calling for constant judgments in the house of God. He said judgment begins in the house of God. So there's got to be a judgment in the house of God. Just because other churches are not doing it doesn't alleviate me from the responsibility to follow the word of God. Am I right? There's got to be a judgment. We've got to make judgments and do what God says to do. The crucifixion of the old man. We've got to crucify the old man. The Bible tells us to do that. Doesn't it? Romans 6. Constantly crucify him. Constantly be putting him under. Constantly working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We get to carry out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think too many are trying to carry out their salvation without fear and without any trembling. Tremble to disobey God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We need a constant, God is calling for constant maturing, growing up from sons to young men to fathers. Constant deliverances. Get delivered from those demonic things. Get constantly delivered. You're delivered from one thing, come back and get delivered from another. Keep coming back until you're totally free in your spirit. God wants, is calling for constant rains. It isn't just one shower and that's it. It's rain here and more rains and more rains. Get into the rain, brother. Let us soak up the ground. Prepare it. Constant glories. He has much glory. He wants to get more glory and more glory. More revelations. Increase of gifts. Increase of love. That's what the Philadelphia church is all about. Brotherly love. Let's get to love one another. If we're not filled, start loving. Open up. Let's begin to... The day is late. We've got to redeem the time for the days of evil. Increase of power. We've got to have more power to walk with God. Increase of faith. Increase ministering. Let your light shine. Witness, witness, witness. Increase of oneness. Unity. Increase of submission until we're totally submitted. This is what God wants. Come ye out from Laodicea and be ye separate. Amen? Thank you.